Let us now give our undivided attention to the reading of God's most holy word from Philippians chapter 1. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness, how greatly I long for you all within the affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains. But the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for the progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. Let us now ask for the Lord's blessing on the reading and hearing of his word. O Lord, our God, our Heavenly Father, our good and gracious Lord, we thank you for this book of Philippians, speaking of suffering for the sake of Jesus Christ and the importance of the word of God being preached. We ask now that through the preaching of your word that you will work in our hearts to know and to see Christ more and more. Be with us now. Help me, Lord, to preach your word faithfully. Apply your word to the hearts and lives of your people. We pray now all these things in Christ's name for his sake. Amen. Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm sure you've listened to the radio and heard some songs from secular artists speaking of heaven, God. Some are very blasphemous. But there was one song, a country song that I remember hearing, and I thought the chorus was interesting. And this was the chorus. It says, "Everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to go right now." Believe it or not, that is the anthem of the world. Besides the song Highway to Hell, you could probably put that one too. But why do they want to go to heaven? Here are a few options. Number one, they want to escape the alternative. Secondly, they want to escape a world of pain and suffering, which we know comes from the effects of sin. And thirdly, they want to see their loved ones in heaven. Now, all those are understandable. But they all leave something out. And what they leave out is Christ. But let's ask a second question. Why does the world want to delay going to heaven? Why would you want to delay to go to heaven today? Well, for a lot of people, they want to delay going to heaven. They want to go there, but they want to delay it because they want to live a little bit more in sin. Just a little bit more. But in our passage that we have just read, we see that Paul is hard-pressed between two options. Number one, living for the Lord, and secondly, being with the Lord after death. And his ultimate desire is to be with the Lord, to be with Christ. Now, my two questions I want to ask you today, and I want you to think about, and we'll come back to it at the end of the sermon, is these two questions. Number one, who are you living for today? Who are you living for? And secondly, why do you want to go to heaven? But the first thing we're going to consider is that believers, Christians, aim and goal in life is Christ. That is the goal. Now, at the time of this letter, Paul was in Rome. He was under house arrest. If you were to read the end of the book of Acts, that's where Paul was at the time of writing this letter. He had many privileges. He was being under house arrest. He could have visitors. He could leave for a time. He could have his own rented home, but there was still this possibility of death. And the Christians in Philippi, they were concerned for the man who had planted their church, and that is why Paul is writing to them. And despite their concern, he let them know that he had confidence. He had confidence that he was going to be released. Now, I don't know where his confidence came from, and whether it was revealed to him in a vision or it was just a sense of God's sovereignty, knowing that he was going to let him go. But nonetheless, there was still that possibility that this could be the end for Paul. Paul says in verse 25 and 26, "And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain," so stay alive, "and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by the coming to you again." So he's planning on seeing them again. Looking at this, and I remember I was talking to Marion after church one Sunday, and I told her, I said, "Well, I'll see you next Sunday." And she's like, "Well, you don't know that." I stopped and I said, "You know, you're right. You might not see me." But I still was hoping that would happen. But that was a reminder of me. We can't. It's not a guarantee. But now that we understand the situation, verse 21, this is what Paul says, and I just want to look at the beginning part of this for now. It says, Paul says, for to me, to live is Christ. That word for life is speaking of a desire to be devoted to Christ in all areas of his life. And when you think about this, this is pretty powerful, because he's saying that all parts of his life revolves around the fact that Jesus Christ is his Savior. There wasn't an area where Paul says, well, I'll just put Christ aside here and I'll do what the world tells me to do. No, his whole purpose, his aim, his goal and purpose in life was to glorify Christ. And in verse 20, he says, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. Paul wanted to exalt Christ in everything that he did. Paul founded churches. He preached the word. He stood courageously when he was persecuted by the Roman government. Yet, it wasn't to glorify himself. It was to glorify Christ. And not only was glorifying Christ Paul's main purpose, he gained so much from Christ in life. John Calvin translates this verse this way. He says, Christ is gain to me in life or in death. Either way, in life or death, Christ was Paul's gain. I want you to think about that. If you were without Christ at one point in time, and now you're redeemed, how great is it to the fact that Christ is your gain? He is your ultimate gain. In Christ, you are made righteous before a holy God. In Christ, all your sins are covered. In Christ, you know what true happiness and joy is. That is gain. And that's what Paul gained. And like Paul, how can you make glorifying Christ your aim, goal, and purpose in life? First is to know Christ more and more. Paul's desire for his fellow believers was that they would know Christ. His desire was that they would be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the height, and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses all understanding. Think about this. You all have specific things that you're interested in, whether it's fixing cars or snowmobiling or you name it. Isn't the thing that you know the most about, isn't that the thing that you want to talk about the most? That's your desire. If you, for example, if you know a lot about music, you're going to devote your time to listening to music. If you know a lot about sports, you're going to devote a lot of time in sports. And the same thing happens with God and Jesus Christ. If you know a lot about him, you will devote your time to knowing him more and more. Secondly, another way that you glorify Christ is by enjoying your life. Now, that doesn't mean that you can go and do whatever you want and live in sin. No, but it's enjoying it the way God had intended it in his word. Enjoying life isn't about spending all Sunday morning sleeping or spending all Sunday morning waiting for a sports game to come on. Enjoying life isn't about partying at the bar on Friday and Saturday night. Enjoying life isn't about lusting after a boyfriend or a girlfriend or another person. Truly enjoying life is enjoying it within the confines of God's will, which we find within his word. So let's flip it. Because I mentioned those things because those are ways the world says we are to enjoy life. But this is how you enjoy life in a God-honoring way. And these are just examples. You could think of a variety of them. Enjoy a relaxing Sunday, but come to worship first. Enjoy a cold beer, but do it in moderation. Enjoy the gift of sex, but enjoy it within the confines of marriage. And if Christ is your aim, goal, and purpose in life, then you will want to live for Him in thankfulness for the fact that He has died for you. Beloved, you will never experience hell. You'll never experience hell. I know I say this a lot, but not even one of your toes will experience hell because Christ has taken it all. And our lives should be all about living in thankfulness for that fact. But secondly, a believer gains all the more in Christ after death. Let's look at the second part of verse 21. He says, to die is gain. To die is gain. Death was a real possibility, as it is for us all. Paul did not tremble at the reality of death. He saw death as a good thing to an extent. Death is a bad thing in the sense that the body suffers. There's death. It's the effects of sin. But there was gain. He would be able to leave a world that's tainted and corrupted by sin. But staying and living would be a benefit to the Philippians. He was stuck between two desires. It's like, it's not the same thing, but just think if you wanted to go to the grocery store and you're stuck between going to Aberdeen or to Bismarck. Both you can get what you need, but there's two options. You got to pick one, right? Well, his first desire is to remain and help fellow believers in Philippi. And the second desire is to depart and be in the presence of the Lord. And this is an inward conflict. And it says in verse 22 through 24, but if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. Paul did want to go to heaven, but it wasn't for selfish reasons. Neither did he want to stay and live to live a little bit longer in sin. No, if he was going to stay, it was going to be for the benefit of believers. And despite being hard-pressed, he knew that death would not remove any glory from God. It would remove no magnifying of his name. Actually, his death would magnify Christ all the more. John Gill says concerning this passage, he says, should Paul be put to death quickly by the order of Nero, he doubted not, but Christ would have some glory thereby. He should die calling upon his name with fervency, professing his constant and unshaken faith in him, and sealing the gospel by his blood with the greatest cheerfulness. I think it's interesting. I don't recommend you look for this on YouTube, but if you were to see five Christians about to be hung in the Middle East. Now, there would be fear there, but you would probably see people that are content, that know that they're going to something better. And for the unbeliever, that has to be surprising, saying, wait a minute, these people aren't afraid. Or at least they're not as afraid as some people that we put to death. What makes them different than those other people, the Muslims or Buddhists or atheists putting them to death? And that's because for those who do not believe in Christ, there is no gain. For those who die in the Lord, there is much gain. For Nero, all he saw was a pitiful man ready to die for nothing. But really, Paul was a man that was dying for the Savior, or dying for the glory of the Savior, who had died for him. And death was simply the explanation, or the period, or the explanation point of his life that God had given him. And just as there was much Paul gained in life from Christ, there is added profit through death. And this is what it would be. Sure, when he lived, he did have communion with Christ. We all have communion with Christ. If you believe in him, he is united to you by the Holy Spirit. But through death, you have all the more a greater union with him. There's no blockage or fogginess of sin. There's uninterrupted communion with Christ. And we don't understand that, because you probably have a hard time even understanding how we can have, you know, an hour without being interrupted by a phone call or by an email or by looking at Facebook. But in heaven, there's not going to be those distractions. We're going to be completely focused on Christ. And if death should befall him, he would no longer have to feel the pain of death, the pain of trials, the pain of temptation or persecution. Instead, he would be kneeling at the feet of Jesus Christ, and he would see, as Stephen saw when Paul stoned him, he would see the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. So, beloved, if you die today, or if I die today, we will have a closer and more joyful communion with Christ. This is just a side note. I listened to a sermon of a pastor that preached this very sermon. And he died that week. And he didn't know that, but he died. And I remember I can't think of his name right now, but there was a pastor that, I don't know if he was here, but he had moved to Manitowoc. In his last sermon, he said, you never know when you're going to preach your last sermon. And he died the next day. But you know what? Those men who died, they're with Christ. They're seeing a paradise that no artist could ever write. But those men who died, and when we die, will be released from suffering. We will be perfectly holy. I have no idea what that's going to be like. No idea. But realize that in this life, you're being transformed. You're being changed more like Jesus Christ. As you hear this sermon today, as I hear this sermon as well, we're being transformed into the likeness of Jesus Christ. And that's a slow progression, and sometimes we don't notice it until we look back. But when we are in heaven, we're going to be sinless, right? We will be like him. And then when our bodies are resurrected, we will be like him in his resurrection. No longer will we have the alluring temptations in our lives like a fish drawn by a worm hook. No longer will we struggle with the cravings of sin and the world tugging at our heart. No longer will we hear the wicked slander our names or even slander the name of our Lord. No longer will we be ill. No longer will we see loved ones die of cancer. But thirdly, you will have the joy of being with fellow believers. Oftentimes, Christians don't understand the joy of worship. Some people view worship or Sunday service as a social gathering or something you just do, right? Or some even see it as a burden. But in heaven, we will clearly understand why we worship God in the first place, why we have fellowship with one another. And actually, every Sunday that you come is a taste of heaven. These are things that a believer gains after death when they enter into heaven. But here's the problem with the world's view. The world says, if you're a good person, if you try to do good, then you'll get to the pearly gates and St. Peter will let you in. Last night, Angie and I watched Won't You Be My Neighbor? It was a thing on Fred Rogers, Mr. Rogers. He's a really nice guy, very humble guy. And at the end of his life, he was reading the Bible and he asked this question. I think he was asking it to his sister. He says, am I a sheep? Making reference to the last day, the sheep and the goats will be separated. And Angie asked me, you know, was Mr. Rogers a believer? I don't know. I hope he was. But his sister asked, this is what his sister responded. She said, if anyone's a sheep, you are, Fred. Why did she say that? Because she thought that since he was such a nice guy, then God would let him into heaven. No. You could be 25 times more humble than Mr. Rogers, but if you do not believe in Christ, there will not be heaven. There will be hell. Our entrance into heaven is because of the perfect person that ever who lived, the one who was truly God and truly man, that was Jesus Christ. We will not enter heaven without him. You will not enter into heaven by throwing an extra 20 in the plate. The blood of Christ is the only thing that will cover your sins. And he won't just cover some. You will cover all your sins. So, beloved in the Lord, I return to those two questions from the beginning. Who are you living for, and why do you want to go to heaven? Who are you living for, and why do you want to go to heaven? And the answer is the same. It should be Christ. You should live for Christ, and you should look forward to heaven because Christ is there. So if you belong to Christ today, you can say with the Apostle Paul, to live is to Christ, and to die is gain. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, our Heavenly Father, our good and gracious Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you speak to us. You are with us in our trials and tribulations. We thank you that in this life we no longer have to live for ourselves, but we can live for you. And we thank you for the fact that when we die, we don't just fade away. But those who believe in you will be with you forever and ever and ever and ever. We ask, Lord, that you will forgive us of our sins and be with us now for the rest of this service. And now we pray as the Lord taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. On earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.